regardless of whether we have them here or not?
Yes.
Okay. Father, we stand in awe of your great love.
Thank you, Lord.
We stand in awe of your goodness anew and afresh this morning. We come to remind ourselves that we are objects of your love, of your great compassion toward us. Father, that your kindness has been demonstrated toward us in Jesus. And Lord, that we stand here as people who have been favored by you, loved by you with an eternal love. That you, Lord, are the one that has surrounded us with songs of deliverance. You've given us, you've lifted up. You're the one who lifts up my head. You're the one that causes me to see. You're the one that makes me to shine with your own glory, Lord God. We thank you that you're the one that makes my day, fulfills my morning. Lord, I thank you that morning by morning we come to sit at your feet to hear as one who is taught. Because you have given us, Lord God, a tongue of disciples. That we may be the ones that are instructed. You're giving us a word, Lord God, that will sustain us and will carry us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles there quickly to Romans chapter 6 because I want to minister a few things that I believe are pivotal in any person's life. You know, Pastor Vaughn asked me yesterday, what are those major moments in your life that became those moments where you knew that you progressed from one thing to another, and this is just one of them. I began to understand that freedom is already mine. I didn't understand it fully until quite a bit later, because as I said last night, so many of us are asking God to do things that he has already done. And that's the past tense of the gospel, is that major thing, because if we don't understand it, it's already done. It's not do, it's done. Then we always are asking God, we kind of feel like we're the ones that are suggesting that God do something, and we're trying to do it kindly, and we are trying to do it in a way in which we're suggesting that we just wish that God would hurry up and finish the process. And yet I want you to know there is no process that God is responsible for anymore. The process is what we're responsible for, because God's already done what he needs to do. Jesus is the full and final and complete provision of God for every need of man. There is nothing more that God needs to give to us. We've already got what we need. It's because we keep prescribing to God how he should do things that we never see how God is actually doing things. We are blinded by our own brilliance instead of seeing the richness of the provision of God in Jesus Christ. And so we need to get our minds to begin to agree with God. We want to be realigned. And realigned thinking is part of the process by which we actually enjoy more of what we've got. It's not that you don't have enough. You've already got more than enough. It's just that you enjoy so little of what you have that you think you need more. And it's not more that you need. You just need more enjoyment. Amen. It's not more stuff. You've already got everything that you need in Jesus Christ. He's the full provision of God. Amen. And so we have a poor understanding, and so we have a poor experience, because ignorance always limits experience. And so we need to have our minds instructed. We need to have ourselves educated with the truth. And the gospel, of course, is far more than forgiveness. Amen. It's a lot more than that. God it actually imparts his nature to us. Jesus comes and lives inside of us. God wants your body. He wants to live in your body. I think if we could put some bumper stickers out that God likes my body, you know, or something like that, then we're probably getting a little bit closer to our understanding that we are actually vehicles of heaven on earth. Because God has come down to earth again in us. That where we go, God goes. When we show up, God has shown up. Most of us are waiting for God to show up for us, and yet the world needs to see God showing up in you. Yeah. Now, he's already in you. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I didn't ask how you felt. I'm telling you what the Word says. It's got nothing to do with the way you feel. Don't always check with your emotions to find out what I'm saying is true. Don't check with your experience to try and see if what I'm saying is true. Amen. Most people go and they'll check my history. Am I an overcomer? I check my history. No, I'm not an overcomer. And so through my consciousness of the things that I am being constantly aware of, I negate everything that God did in Jesus Christ and call myself a truthful reflection and an accurate representation of the way things actually are, and say that God is a liar with everything that he says through Jesus Christ. And that's one battle you don't want to win. That's the very one that you actually want to lose. You don't want to win arguing that your assessment of life is more accurate than that of Jesus Christ. Now, always people come along and say, well, you know, you don't want to go ahead and tell yourself stuff is going on that isn't actually going on. You want to be real. You want to be truthful. And I want you to know the devil has no vested interest in awakening you from any moments of mental deception that you have lived in all of your life. So when the enemy comes and says it isn't so, you know that it is in fact so. Amen. Because the devil isn't trying to help you out at all. Can you say amen? Amen? Jesus made some very crazy statements. He said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. And they said, hey, we understand, we have some basic knowledge that when people stop breathing, the heart stops pumping, and the face has turned blue, we understand that that means dead. And you're saying she's just sleeping. It doesn't look like sleep to us. We think you're crazy. How many of you know that Jesus wasn't crazy? They were.
Amen.
Amen. They said, that's not how it is. When Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, Lazarus is not dead, he's only sleeping. They said, oh, great, then we can go and wake him up. At that point, he said, you know, Jesus had, we heard from our good friend Andy Elms. He said that Jesus had his disciples who he referred to as the marvelettes, because they always marveled. Everything that they saw, they marveled at. Jesus marveled as well. There's only two things recorded in the Bible that Jesus marveled at. One of them was the centurion. He said, I marveled. He said, I haven't seen such great faith. And the other one was he marveled at his disciples and couldn't believe that they were so unbelieving. So he marveled at their unbelief. So there are two things that impress Jesus, the size of somebody's faith and then the size of somebody's unbelief. And I don't know what's going to make Jesus marvel in your life. But I want you to know that Jesus said time and time again, no less than 9 times in the Gospels, be it done unto you according to
your faith.
And not according to God's will, but according to your faith. God's already made up his mind what his will is. You need to make up your mind with your will. Amen.
Yep.
You need to exercise your will. You need to decide. I decide. I choose to believe. Amen. It is a choice. Faith is a choice. Fear is a choice. Joy is a choice. Unbelief is a choice. Defeat is a choice. Victory is a choice. These are things you can choose to be miserable. Nobody else has that right. They can't make that decision for you. You get to decide whether you're going to be a bugbear, a misery, somebody who brings in a cloud, or you can decide to be a ray of sunshine, joy in the morning. All of those things, that is your choice. You say, but I don't feel good. That's okay. I didn't ask you how you felt. I said you can choose to be what God has made you already to be in Jesus Christ. You can choose to be an accurate and truthful reflection of what you already contain in your spirit, or you can choose to live a lie and reflect that which is not true concerning your life. Now, righteousness is a right standing with God. It is perfect standing with God, but righteousness is also a nature. It is not simply the fact that I stand pure and holy before God. It is that I actually receive God's own life to come and live through me. And a lot of Christians, of course, all they understand is that, well, I'm made right with God, but somehow God is deceiving himself concerning what is really accurately going on in my life. And whenever God tells me something that is at odds with the way that I feel, I believe somehow that God hasn't done that in my life. And so we come up with this idea where I'm waiting for God. God isn't finished with me yet. I'm telling you right now, God has finished. Otherwise, Jesus lied when he said, it's finished. Now, either you're telling the truth and Jesus was lying, and I'm telling you right now who I'm putting my money on, Jesus. We need to come to this point where we are willing to see things from God's perspective. Wisdom is having a divine point of view. If you're going to live life through wisdom, you're going to have to see things from God's perspective. Otherwise, you're not wise. You're a cracked pot. And you're leaking. Amen. So righteousness is far more than just a forgiveness where I'm just forgiven. You know that horrific bumper sticker from the 1970s and 80s, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I wanted to cheerfully strangle everybody that had that on the back there because it's an incredible reduction of the power of salvation. Christianity, you're a miracle transformed person. I don't feel like that. Well, I didn't ask you how you felt. Why do we always resort to feelings? Why is it that we are far more, you know, somebody tells you they love you and they say, well, I don't feel that. It doesn't matter whether you feel it. They're telling you what they think. Amen. You know, your emotions don't necessarily connect with life. It's true. They just don't necessarily connect with life. I felt really excited in the middle of the worst times of my life. And people look at me and say, you're mentally, there's something wrong with you. Why? Because you're happy and you should be sad. Who said I should be? Your understanding of life is according to what you can appreciate. What can you appreciate? What can you appreciate? I mean, isn't that the desire? Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. He's praying for believers. God, open their eyes. That there won't be a bunch of bats drifting around and looking for something that they're going to hopefully won't bump into and hopefully get the things that they want to bump into. I believe that God has far more for us than what we have been able to appreciate with our five physical senses. And not only does He have it for us, but He's already given it to us. Romans chapter 6 verse 1, everybody there yet?
Yes.
It says, what shall we say then? Which is a good question. What are you going to say? He's already given them a long rundown and told them, hey, if man is made a sinner simply through the act of another man, how many of you know you're not a sinner because of anything you've done? Yeah. People don't become sinners because of personal acts of sin any more than people become righteous through personal acts of righteousness. You're not going to hell because you did something wrong. You're going to hell because you are wrong. Amen. It's not what you do, it's what you are that decides where you go, amen? We're not talking about doing, we're talking about being. Christianity isn't about doing, it's about being. The doing follows the being. Because if you know what you are, then you know what you can do. If you don't know what you are, you don't know what you can do. Or if you think you're something else, you're doing something else other than what you are. In which case, you're living a lie. And there's way too many believers doing that. Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Now, what we say is what we believe. What comes out of your mouth is what you're convinced of. What the heart is full of is what the mouth speaks. So whenever we have a prayer line and the people here and they actually start talking to me, I can hear what you're believing. That would keep a lot more of you a lot more quiet a lot longer if you understood that. But because most people don't know that, the moment they begin to speak, I know exactly where you're at. It doesn't take a revelation from God. I just listen to the words coming out of your mouth.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
And you pray for somebody, and I'm not aiming at anybody particularly, so please don't apply this to you. I didn't have enough time to prepare the message just for you. You know, many times people feel like, well, you preached just for me this morning. I said, well, you're a vain thing. I didn't exactly plan it that way. But if it's of universal application, that's why I have 20 or 30 people come and say, I thought you just preached for me this morning. Said, no, I didn't have time to produce unique messages for single individuals when I'm preaching to a larger group of people. It's just that you're all the same. Amen. We're all unique, just like everybody else. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Now, grace is everything that God has done in Jesus Christ. And it's already been given to you. Grace has come to us in the level of the measure of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 7, that to each one of us grace was given according to the gift of Christ. In other words, as measured by the size of who Jesus is. And we know that in Jesus, in the man Jesus, there was all of God in a human body. And so now in us, since Christ lives in us, there is now all of God in our bodies. Everything that there is and more is in us. Can you say amen? We've got heaven in our hearts. That means we have the prayer that Jesus said, pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many know they've got the will of God inside of you? His will is living in you. Amen. Jesus is the will of God for every man. It's the desire of God for every man. The will of God inside of you is expressing the will of God through you to people whom God wants to have his will true in them. Amen. And so that's the will of God. He's living inside of you. It's a personalized thing. It's not something. That's why Paul said that through the renewing of your mind, you may be able to prove what the will of God is. His good, pleasing, and acceptable will. Who is that one who is good, pleasing, and acceptable? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And he's become your very life. Christ is our life. So I have that which is good, pleasing, and acceptable to God as my very nature. In my very nature, I am good, pleasing, and acceptable to God. And I need to just connect with the good, pleasing, and acceptable to God part. And I know a lot of people think, well, wow, you preach stuff like this, people. You say you can go out and sin and you can still be good, pleasing, and acceptable to God. I said, yeah, if you're that stupid. Are you saying that Christians can still do wrong and they can still be right with God? I don't recommend it. Amen. And then people always say, well, you're giving people a license to sin. And then I always remind them that when I last checked, they didn't need a license to sin. Amen. Beloved, we don't have victory in the church, not because we're not scaring the people to death. We don't have victory in the church because people just don't believe. You know what? It's unbelief that makes us cowards. That's what it is. It's unbelief. Unbelief makes us disobedient and cowardly. Because faith is what produces. There's an obedience that comes from faith. And God came in the person of Jesus to set us free. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? Can grace actually increase? The provision of God. Can the provision of God actually increase? Well, yes, in a sense that if there's a problem, the provision increases in the sense that the provision always exceeds. I want you to know this morning that there is not enough failure in the world, in the history of mankind, in the cumulative history and the cumulative failure of the individual and the entire race put together, there still isn't enough possible failure to exceed the provision of God in Jesus Christ. There is not enough sin in the world to exhaust the provision of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus exhausts sin. Sin does not exhaust Jesus. Amen. In other words, at the end of the day, sin gives up, not God. Amen. Sin collapses and said we couldn't be bad enough in order to reduce what God has done. It is not Jesus that lies powerless in the face of multiplied sin. It's sin, multiplied sin, that lies powerless in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is not your sin that's overwhelming God. God has overwhelmed sin, period. And there is nothing that can change that. We have a message that the sore and the brokenness and human failure is not enough to be able to reduce what God has done in Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad you think you are. I know how good He is. And I got news for you. God is not going to be defiled by you. He's going to make you pure and holy because He's the one who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. And He's working through you. Hallelujah. We need to stop getting this idea that God's living threatened in a corner of heaven, waiting for people, being overwhelmed by sin, and is now responding in anger. Anger is an act of fear. Yeah, the primary emotion for anger is not anger, it's fear. Men beat their wives because they feel like they're out of control. Just a thought. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, some people see Jesus dying for them and others look a little bit further and they see Jesus dying as them. It's the difference between a substitutionary death and a representative death. In other words, Christ not only died on my behalf, but when Christ died, I died. I am dead. Well, I'm trying to put myself to death. People say to me, well, Pastor, I'm still struggling in this particular area. I said, if you're still struggling in that area, you've lost. You're telling me that you're defeated. Well, I'm still working on this. If you're still working on it, you're defeated. What are you working on stuff that Jesus already worked on? Amen. You think you're going to help God out? You're not God's little helper. You're in the way. You're not helping. Amen. We're not helping. You are not helping God. You are hindering what God has already done by thinking that you are actually going to help God be more successful. I'm going to aid God. God needs my help. Any God who needs your help isn't God. And if you need to help God, how's he going to help you? Amen? May it never be. How shall we who died? Now, notice, please, it doesn't say, how shall we who still need to die to sin? How shall we who died to sin? But Pastor Mike, doesn't it say you're supposed to take up your cross? Yeah, it means consider yourself dead. Nobody took up a cross and still lived. There is no record of it. In other words, taking up your cross means reckoning that you yourself are dead. Amen. Some of you are still reckoning yourself alive. You have overcome many of the things. You feel like you're still doing whatever you need to do. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, or do you not know? There it is. In fact, it occurs so many times in Paul's writing, if you did a little quick study of all the or do you not knows, you'll find there's at least 10 of them in the New Testament. Paul uses that phrase again and again and again. He said, you know what? I can understand what the problem is. There is a sentient or a pertinent fact that has somehow escaped your notice. And because of your ignorance, you are asking me dumb questions. And the reason why I'm answering them is because they're the same dumb questions that all the dumb people have been asking over all of the years. So let's answer it once and for all. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now let's make it quite clear. God did not ask your permission when Jesus died if he could die for you. He didn't. He didn't come down and say, hey, let's take a quick poll. How many of you would like to die with Jesus when he dies? No, God considered that when Christ died, you were dying with him. One died for all, therefore all are dead. That's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:14, if you want to make a quick note. One died for all, therefore all are dead. I still feel alive. Don't check your body to see if what I'm saying is true. You need to check the word of God. Amen. What are we preaching here? We're preaching good news. You've been listening to a good prophecy. You've been living in an Old Testament, waiting for a Savior to come to set you free. We're living in the New Testament where the Savior has come. He has set you free. Amen. When you open the newspaper, it's not about what's happening tomorrow. It's about what happened yesterday. That's why they can print it. The newspaper of tomorrow doesn't have any writing on it because it hasn't happened yet. It's not news if it hasn't happened. Amen? So the problem is most of us think it's the almost too good to be true news. I remember driving down the road once and it was like one of those horrific New England winters. I used to live in New England. I thank God for delivering me. Because I grew up without seeing snow or ice, and so I really didn't need to live longer than I did in New England. I lived a lot longer in New England than I wanted to, just because God said I couldn't go. How did God say I couldn't go? Every time I mentioned it to my wife, she said, over my dead body. That's exactly how he did it. He did. She said, over my dead body, I heard. I said, okay. So I waited a whole year. Not for her to die, but in order to be able to, in order for God to, I knew God who hurt me. I knew that that was the case. So I waited a whole year, and after another year had gone by, she said, it's okay, we can move now. I said, thank you, Jesus. I didn't want to do anything she didn't want me to do. Amen. And because we're whining, that's what God said, not me. There were many times I didn't feel like I was one. But thank God we were joined together when we were married, amen? And so we had to consult one another and what we're doing, because none of us lives to ourselves and none of us dies to ourselves. Yeah. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord. So made up our minds, we'll do whatever God wants us to do, amen? That's why if your wife doesn't agree, it's not God's will. Because you haven't been specially gifted with the gift of manipulation. So you're just going to have to trust. How many of you know God won't push you to do anything? Of course he won't. You can be miserable for the rest of your life. He won't push you. God is not going to force you to be happy. He is not going to force you to be successful. He's not going to force you to do anything for him. They just wait patiently. Every time you come and complain, he'd say, are you tired of the way you're living yet? And of course, most of us don't get the message, and so we carry on living the way that we've always been living. But yeah, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, the word baptize here is not the same word as putting, it is the same word, baptizo, putting into water the baptism, but that's not what Paul's speaking about here. What Paul is speaking about here is the process that happens once you are placed in. And actually, the word bapto or baptizo is specifically used for the dyeing of material, which the Romans would be familiar with. Usual homespun materials were just ordinary, worthless. Well, they were pretty much cheap stuff. It was like your standard Walmart garment. It was ordinary and cheap, and everybody wore it. But when you took that ordinary stuff and you stuck it into that particular purple dye that came from the small sea snail shell that was on the Mediterranean coast, on the coast of modern-day Lebanon, and of course also in northern Morocco, were the two places where that actually was, and the Phoenicians were quick to monopolize the entire trade of the Mediterranean basin. And go ahead and do that. You take that shell, when you squeezed it out, that purple stuff would come out of it. And when you took that ordinary thing in, when you put it in, the characteristics of the dye became infused with those of the cloth, so that you couldn't tell where the dye stopped and where the cloth started. And so because there was this interchange that had happened, this cloth went from being something that was ordinary to being that which was on the shoulders of Caesar, the emperor. It went from something which was the everyday to something which was now royalty in its finest and in its best. And since we were placed into Jesus Christ, those characteristics that he has became infused into our lives, so that we became sharers in what he is. As he is, so are we in this world. Amen? Amen. That's in 1 John chapter 4. I think it's what, verse 13, somewhere around there. As he is, so are we. Not so will we be, so are we. So are we. You know, for years I lived in this kind of spiritual limbo. I was waiting for the rapture because that was going to solve all of my problems. I was a spiritual dwarf and I was defeated. But when the rapture came, suddenly I was going to be victorious. And I was going to have that great moment. It was kind of like a second salvation. You know, Jesus was kind of marginally successful, but the rapture was going to be unquestionably effective. Salvation was something that wasn't powerful in my life, but the rapture, that was going to be the all-powerful moment. And so I couldn't wait for the all-powerful moment. What I didn't realize was the all-powerful moment had already come. I was waiting for what already was. Yeah. A bit like a post-dated check. You know, when people write on the date, you get given a gift, look at it, said, wow, $1,000. Oh, it's only in 20 years' time. And so the initial excitement is removed by the fact that you feel like, well, I don't actually have it. I have it, but I don't actually have it. Yeah. You do have it, and then you actually have it, because it's not for one day, it's right now. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into have been, you share his death. You've already died. Now, Jesus didn't die sort of. He died really. And he died absolutely. And why did Jesus die to sin? See, Jesus not only died for sin, Jesus died to sin is the message of Romans chapter 6. Amen? He died to sin. Now, what sin did he die to? All the sin that he took on him. How much sin was that? All the sin, past, present, and future. Jesus not only died for it, but he died to it. In other words, that is dead. Every one of your sin, past, present, and future, is dead in its effects and dead in its power to continue to run your life so that Christ may truly be Lord and not sin. Amen?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. Your freedom is a fact of history. It is a conclusion based upon firm legal grounds which are beyond question. To doubt that you are dead is to doubt that Christ died. To doubt that you have been set free and given newness of life is to doubt the resurrection itself. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. How many know you're not alive anymore? Three of you. The rest of you that are sleepwalking, you are not alive anymore, but Christ lives in me. Amen? The life that I now live, in other words, I'm living a life, but the life that I now live in this flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. How do I live it? I live it by faith. What is faith? Is faith simply repeating everything that I can see and feel? Is faith taking the assessment for my life from the opinions of my friends? Is it asking somebody, what do you think of me? And then being disappointed with the response? Is it asking somebody, you know, do you think I'm an okay sort of person? And then being encouraged by their response? I want you to know God has given you the ultimate response. He said to you, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God thinks of you the same that he thinks of Jesus Christ. Because it's not your life, it's Jesus' life. Amen? If you are not acceptable, Jesus is not acceptable. Which is precisely why you need to stop thinking that you're not acceptable, because it is really a reflection on your attitude towards what you think Jesus has done for you. Amen? Unbelief makes God a liar. Unbelief accuses God of being a failure. Unbelief basically says that God has not done what God plainly says that he has done. Unbelief claims to have better knowledge than God. So the life that I live in the flesh, it's no longer I who live, it's who's living? Christ lives in me. And the life that I live, which life is that? The life of Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen? That's Philippians 1:20. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm living Christ. Christ who is your life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, somewhere around there. Christ, who is your life, not who will be my life. He is my life. My life. Now, most people say, well, I'm living for Christ. That is not the message of the New Testament. It's not living for Christ. It's Christ living for himself. Christ living as himself, using your body as the vehicle through which he can act and be himself. Amen. But most of us, we're frustrating Jesus and not letting him live like himself. Because we don't believe that he's actually living inside of us. We think he's still up in heaven and that he would never choose to live in us. I want you to know heaven and earth will pass away, but you're going to be around forever. You're the eternal dwelling place of God. God doesn't have anywhere else to live. He put everything into you. Amen. You know why heaven and earth are going to pass away? Because they've both been defiled. You've been cleansed with better sacrifices than these. And so you're the eternal dwelling place of God who loved me and he delivered himself up for me. Isn't that good? Jesus didn't die as a martyr. It wasn't some desperate accident that we hope could have been avoided. The reality is it's that moment that set us free. Colossians 3, 3 through 4, for you have died. Amen. 3:3, you have died. How many realize you're dead yet? Are you dead yet? Maybe we could ask that question. It's going to be a good title for the message. Are you dead yet? How do you know you're dead? How do you know you're free? You know, people come to you and say, you remember that problem you had that you were struggling with? Are you over it yet? You know, most people want to check their history to see if they're over it, or check their emotions to see if they're over it. How do you know you're over it? You're over it when you say so. Amen? Yeah, you get to make the say so because God has already said so. You're over it. Amen? I am free. I'm over it. I'm done. It's not a factor in my life. But the moment temptation comes, we say, oh, that proves that I am not over it because I'm still being tempted. I got news for you. You're going to be tempted for the rest of your life. But Pastor Mike, can I grow to a place where I'm never going to be tempted again? No. You know, most people, when they come and ask for me to pray for them for deliverance, they're really asking me to pray that they never get tempted in that area again. Now, we could pray for you to die on the spot and go to heaven. I don't think most of you wanted that as the answer to your prayer. But the reality is you're going to be tempted. Now, does temptation prove there's something wrong with you? There must be something terribly wrong with me, Pastor. I'm being tempted. Wow. Jesus was tempted. You think there was something wrong with him? Amen? Yeah, but most of you, immediately, you believe it. Oh, I'm being tempted. That means there must be something wrong. I'm being tempted, therefore I'm not really dead. I'm being tempted, so I don't have the life of Jesus. Where do you get your stuff from? Where are you reading that? And not in the Bible. You see, most of us, we want to, you know, just lay hands on me. Just do a quick work. I need this sorted out. I need it sorted out today. It didn't happen in a day. And you know what? That mind is not going to be renewed in an evening. Amen? I don't want to mess with you. I want to be really honest with you. It's not going to happen in a moment. You know, people came and said, well, you know, they prayed for me. God removed the desire for cigarettes in a moment. I don't like those testimonies because most people are going to struggle. And those kinds of testimonies give people the idea that, well, why didn't God take it away from me suddenly? I don't know all the ins and outs because I don't know what goes on inside of the heads of people, just what goes on in my head. I'm glad I don't know what goes on in your head because I'm having enough time difficulty with what goes on in mine. Can you imagine if I knew in my head what was going on in yours? Some people feel the desperate need to tell me what's going on in their head. I don't want to know what's going on in your head. I could care less. People sit down, they want to tell me all of their woes. And I said, whoa, stop. First of all, you have enough trouble with it than reinforcing it by saying it again. I don't want to have the same problem after you're gone by trying to deal with the stuff that's now in my brain. Amen. You see, a lot of people think that giving their testimony is getting up there and telling everybody how bad they used to be and all the horrific things that used to happen in their lives. And going into all of the details about it and going into great length telling you how they used to mix the drinks and what they used to take and all the stuff they take and how it felt and the things that happened. And while they're doing that, everybody that used to be an alcoholic's licking his lips and everybody who used to be all screwed up is going on and thinking about how soon the meeting will be over so they can rush out the door and go ahead and do likewise. Amen? And instead of preaching the gospel or giving a testimony, all they've done is polluted the brains of everybody else around about them. Amen? Now, you may have a real Gunga testimony, but I'll tell you what, there's no better testimony than that of Jesus Christ, which is the very spirit of prophecy. God came to give you a different testimony. Your testimony is what you have experienced in your life, but God wants to give you a testimony is what you've experienced through Jesus Christ being your life. That is what He's come to do for you. Now, it says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. To doubt the effects is to doubt the cause. To call into question or to doubt your own death is to doubt the death on which your own death has been founded. Amen. Because we are truly dead in Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people are going to come and say, well, I don't really feel dead. And, you know, I know, Pastor Mike, you preached about being dead, but I'm not really dead. Or my wife said I wasn't dead. Or I asked my friends, do you think I'm a new creature? And they said, no. And I checked with myself this morning, do you really think you're a new creature? And I said, no, I'm not a new creature yet, so Jesus is a failure, the gospel is powerless, and we may as well stop fooling around and all go home. I mean, you know, the almost persuaded fill the church. We're the ranks of the almost persuaded. Now, we give lip service and we'll sing about Jesus being Lord, but we'll never be caught trusting him fully and finally in any area of our lives. We've always gotten out. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if you're dead with him, then you must have been buried with him. Because everybody knows when you're dead, you got to get rid of that sucker. You don't want it lying around above ground where everybody can look at it. Amen? So dead means dead and buried. And thank God, let's go back to Romans 6:4. Are you still there in your Bibles? Let's look at, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death. In other words, his death has fully permeated my life. I'm truly dead as dead can be. I can't be more dead than dead. There are not degrees of death. Dead, deader, deadest. Is he dead? No, he's just mostly dead. You'd think the Princess Bride wrote your version of Christianity. We're not sucking the life out of you. The life of sin, slowly but surely, it's trickling away. You know, slit both wrists and run them underwater and see how much we can get out of you. It was a sudden, violent, and permanent act. Amen. Yeah, it's violent to the problem, but kind to you. God did a sudden, violent, and permanent act in eradicating what you were. Amen. Once and for all. Amen. So, but how come I still feel like I did? There it comes again, feelings. We were walking along the escarpment up in Sedona. While we were walking along, I actually still have the bruise in the back of my leg from it. When I was a boy of about 10 years of age, I was walking across the field. I took a shortcut, and our friends had a little dog, a little sweet little thing, looks like that. Wasn't so sweet after, I'll tell you the story. And I must admit, I get an itchy foot around some animals. But the dog came down and was, you know, barking along, and I just kept walking because I didn't think, and it jumped up the back of my right leg, latched into me, and took a chunk of flesh out of the back of my leg. Well, it was a little bit painful, to say the least. It didn't come out easily. It hung on for a while and shook, and then it managed to get it out. And so that happened when I was a kid. And ever since then, I've never turned my back on any animal. And so we're walking along, and while I'm walking along with Jane, we're walking past all of the silver jewelry and all the rest where the local Indians are. They're not called Native Americans where we are. They like being called Indians. So so while we're walking along all the jewelry, suddenly while I'm walking along, a wasp flies out of nowhere. And it doesn't sting me. It actually bites me in the back of my leg and takes a chunk of meat out of it right in the back of my leg. So there's a big blood blister that forms right there where the thing took it out, big chunk of it. And for the next 6 hours, every 5 to 10 minutes, I felt like I was being bitten exactly the same way again. Now, I don't know why they call it the sympathetic nervous system, because it was very unsympathetic in that it continually made me feel like I was having the experience over and over and over again. And of course, the more traumatic the experience, the more imprinted it becomes, and the more real the feeling of it is over and over again. It was so bad at one stage, I said to Jane, check to see that the jaws are not stuck in my leg, because I feel like I'm still being bitten. And at one point, it was like, what on earth is going on here? It carried on for at least 6 or 7 hours, only later in the evening, and even right late at night, I felt the twinge of it again. It was that pronounced, because there'd been a traumatic event. Listen, the experiences that you've had in your life are definitely traumatic, but the ongoing effects of it are only the result of you thinking that it's happening. It was sore. It hurt still. It wasn't happening, but it was still hurting. It didn't hurt consistently, because that would have been an indication of a lasting thing. But at the most unexpected moments, it came suddenly like that. And so because of that, I thought, what is going on here? And eventually my wife, in her brilliance, said to me, well, why don't you put some pressure on it? So what I did was I took my thumb and I pushed it into the back of my leg and gave it something really to feel sore about. And what happened was that my nervous system had to start dealing with something that I was now introducing into the mix to be able to refocus on a different event in the same place in order to change what was going on. Now, what we're talking about over here is your central nervous system may well be familiar with a traumatic event, but what you're doing through taking a hold of the Word of God is you are causing your central nervous system to refocus on a far greater and lasting event in exactly the same place to overwhelm the effects of what was happening all along so that you don't have a perpetual repeat. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In other words, you're making an application of truth in a present moment situation right at the point in which there may well be pain in your life. And that's what we're dealing with over here, because many people, after they're long since dead and set free once and for all, still go through those events in their life, and they believe that therefore proves that I'm still in bondage. This proves that I am still suffering the effects of it. Many, many people suffer long, long after. You know, you've got to get up and start moving. You can't just lie in that area that you've been in. You know, when they have burn victims, they sent American nurses over to Moscow to work with burn victims in the burn unit over there, the standard idea of nurses there with the old treatment for burns was that you immobilize the person and try to keep them comfortable for as long as possible. The problem was that because the body had been burned in that area, it began to form scar tissue, and if you immobilize the person, because you didn't want them to scream, and it's particularly young children that were in burn unit, because that's the largest number of people that are in burn units, or little kids, that when they immobilized them, it formed scar tissue so that they lost range of movement in their bodies because of the scar tissue that had developed. And so the response was, what we need to do is we need to make those kids, even though it's going to hurt them and it's going to be painful, it's actually going to restore full range of motion to them in the long run. And so we have to go against the pain by forcing the body to actually bend to the full range of motion even while they're still recovering from those traumatic events in their lives. You know, when Christians are struggling in a particular area, they want to nurse their pain. And the last thing you want is somebody like me coming along and forcing your limb to go to the full range of motion. Because you want to nurse it. But the reality is you can develop scar tissue that will stop you doing what you have been designed to do, not because that was supposed to happen, but simply because you yielded to an effect that shouldn't have been permitted in your life. Your body has the ability to go ahead and do what needs to happen, but you can't permit it to continue to work like that in your life. So therefore, having been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, we're looking at Romans 6:4, and I'm never going to finish this message, so let's continue there. We have been buried with him through baptism and death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How many know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was definitely a newness of life moment for him? Yes. Amen. How many know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it wasn't with sin anymore? It wasn't with any condemnation. It wasn't with the cry of the desperation of feeling like he was rejected and cut off from God, that he was out of fellowship with the one who had loved him from the very beginning, that he hadn't gone through the torment of being polluted by everything that is foul and everything that is perverse and everything that is ugly, that Jesus had suffered the effects of that in his own body.
so that we might be released from the effects of sin in our body, so that we might go free, because He has already paid the penalty and the price. Jesus already absorbed into Himself all of the world's sin and let it do fully in Him what it intended to do in us, so we might go free. So, but I need to suffer because I was a bad boy. I need to be punished because I was a bad person. You may try and do what you want to, but I'm telling you right now, you are not going to add any way to the justice of what had fell upon Jesus Christ. You suffering through anything is not going to make it more just. In fact, it's only going to be a reflection of a greater injustice, because it's a double punishment for one who has already been punished on our behalf. And you feel like, well, I can't get over it so quickly. I can't leave it behind so quickly. I've got to let it wallow in it for a while. I need it to stain me a little bit more. I need it to become... No, you need to get up like you never fell. You need to get up like you never sinned. You need to get up like Jesus actually is alive. You need to get up like your sin has been put to death with Him. Amen. This is the secret to a triumphant life. That we too might walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. Verse 5, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death. How many know we shared His likeness in death? Because He became like us. Certainly we shall also be like Him in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, if that's what caused it, if He died with us, then we have been raised with Him. If we've been raised with Him, we've been exalted with Him. If we've been exalted with Him, we are also seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. He resembled us in death. We resemble Him in resurrection. Far more than resemble. We look like Him in every single way. Amen. And then in case you missed it, Romans 6:6, knowing this. Do you know this? This is cognitive therapy at its finest. This is a consciousness, a continual consciousness of the reality of the death of Jesus Christ's effect in my life. Amen. To know that I am there, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Now, it'll work for you no matter how wonderful and wise you are, or how foolish or obtuse you may think you are. It will work for you. Amen. If you will know this. What are you knowing? What are you busy with in your head? I mean, what is the constant meditation of your mind? Because that will determine the purpose and the power that is released in your life. Amen. The body of sin is the old nature that he's speaking here. It's not this, because this wasn't done away with. Your meat box, your earth suit, this container was not done away with. Amen. The problem isn't that you have a body. Amen. Jesus had a body, just like yours. Was that a problem? No, it was an opportunity. Remember, problems are what you see when you take your eyes off of Jesus. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. And then last time I checked, words that end in ED are past tense. That our body of sin might what? Be done away with. Now, this doesn't mean paralyzed in some way to be resuscitated later on. God didn't put your old man on life support. He killed him. Amen? The only way you can breathe life into it is by your imagination. And most people are just living in their imagination. They're not living in truth. Your imagination is not truth. Amen. John Lennon knows that better than anybody else at this moment in time. You can imagine there's no heaven and hell, but that doesn't take it away. You can imagine that you've got a sinful nature still operating inside of you, but that doesn't make it true. You can imagine the sun is not shining and you might well have some help with the clouds, but that doesn't remove the fact that beyond those puffy things, there is a real sun shining. You can sit there and imagine that the tide is not going to rise. You can even say it's not rising, but I'm telling you right now, no matter what you think or what you say, it's rising. Or going down and getting ready to rise again. whatever the case may be. Amen. You say, you're just denying the problem. No, I'm affirming the success of Jesus Christ. You're just denying the facts. No, I'm affirming the truth the way that it actually is. You are denying Jesus for the sake of your facts. And I'd gladly release my hold on the facts in order to embrace the reality of the truth. Facts change, but truth remains the same. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Amen? Christ's death is the complete extinction of the old you. Thank God you're extinct. Your old man is a spiritual dinosaur. It is gone forever. Most of us just have fossilized remains. It's amazing what we've been doing with those. All the enemy can do is come and show you little black and white shots of what used to be, and that's all you need to go ahead and affirm that that's the way that it still is. Amen? Let's go for one final thing here. I want to, let's make it quite clear. You're free. You're free. You're free. You're not the bound trying to get free. You're the free that the enemy's trying to convince. You're still bound. You're not the sick trying to get healed. You're the healed of God in Jesus Christ, that the enemy is trying to convince you that you're still sick. You're not the unfulfilled trying to get fulfilled. You're the fulfilled. But the enemy's trying to convince you that you are, in fact, unfulfilled, that you are unsatisfied, that you don't have what you need in your life, and therefore you must get it. You're not those that are struggling looking for relief. You're the ones that have been fully relieved, settled once and for all. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is not just what I'm saying, it's what the Word of God is saying. Amen. We need to be like the Bereans, who are more noble minded than the Thessalonians, to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things that Paul was saying were in fact so. Hallelujah. Remember, unbelief not only makes us cowards, it also makes us slaves. And it makes us slaves even after we're free. As somebody has said, the prison door is open. What are you still doing on the inside? In fact, it's even more than the prison door being open. It's a bit like, in old Tucson, they have the old facade of the old Western town. Anybody saw Blazing Saddles? Terrible movie, but very funny. They put up the whole thing then. It's just the front. Bondage in your life is a facade. Amen? You think it's so real because you're just looking at it from the wrong direction. It's like the guy standing there with the bars of the jail in his hand saying, "Let me out, let me out." And there's nothing for three sides. And the only reason why there's a fourth side is because you're holding it up. It is. You're actually holding it up. Let me out. You even got the tan lines, from the... Because you've been there so long. Let me out, let me out, let me out. And so we said, just let go, you're free. He said, ah, don't be stupid. You'd have an argument. You'd even fight for your right to be in bondage. I've seen people get so mad at me. They fight desperately for their right to be in bondage. Fight for their right to be messed up. Fight for their right to be a complete screwball for the rest of their days. They're desperate for that. Couldn't possibly let that go, because suddenly they'd be responsible. You couldn't dare deal with that. Better to be able to blame somebody. It's their fault. They made me like I am. No. Things that happen to you definitely are not your fault. But the way you respond to the things that happen to you is your fault. You are still responsible for that. It's true. People can be mean. Let's put it more clearly. You can be mean. Amen? But ultimately, how people respond is their decision. Amen? It's amazing to me how much of a victim mentality still remains within the body of Christ. People say, the reason why my life is a mess is because people didn't help me. I would have been better if people had helped me. I'm telling you right now, there's someone who's already helped you, and you're looking for people to help you. Jesus has helped you. You know, if I could just have a friend, my life would be better. You've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You think you're looking for the answer, and what you're doing is you're denying the provision of God. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Mike, am I supposed to live a weird sort of life? Yeah. God intended for you to live a supernatural life. You know, if I could just get a small enough group of people to stop being self-centered, that means feeling like you're the center of the universe, just for a moment, then we probably could have a real revival that would shake the entire world. Because most of us are self-centered, including me, including you. Amen. Because it is all about me. Amen. Yeah. Come on, don't get religious on me now. Don't get religious on me now. A lot of what we're thinking about, it's all about me. It's all about me. I'm the only one that matters in this room, and everybody's here just as the props for my important life. They're just filling in the blanks, filling in the dead spaces of time, which would otherwise be downtime and wouldn't make for a good movie. That's why they're around. I want you to know, if we could just get people who started thinking about other people, you know, the 9/10 of the reason why people are lonely is because they don't think of anybody else. Thinking about you is a very lonely experience. It is. I've watched people sit there for years saying, why doesn't anybody love me? Because you're so stinking unlovely. You know, if you started loving somebody else and stopped thinking about yourself, you'd have more than enough love to go around. Amen? You could just get up and do it. It's not somebody else's fault. People come to church because they're looking for somebody to think that they're wonderful. God wants you to go ahead and express that attitude to people around about you. Amen? I mean, it's not about what can you do for me. It's about I'm here to serve you and the purpose of God in your life, to release you. I know we all go through moments, but, you know, some of us have had longer moments than others. We need to go ahead and grab a hold of life and life more abundantly. How many know the choice is yours? Do you not know that when you present, verse 16, your bodies to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You're always the deciding factor. If you side with the lie, it can stay in your life and it can continue to prevail. But if you will believe, then you will side with the truth, and that is what is going to stay in your life. Last verse, Hebrews 11. Let's go there. I'm sorry, I will actually close, and I realize I've been going on for quite a while now, but I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Amen? Hebrews 11, 20. Now you say, well, gee, this is really pointed at me the whole time. Yes, because if you can't get you together, how are you going to help anybody else? I wish somebody spoke to me like this when I was in my teens. And I was just a screwed up kid. I desperately needed somebody to tell me, hey, if you want to be miserable, it's your decision. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, the life that I live in the flesh, I now live by faith. You know, when Jesus said to that woman, she said, she kept at him. Finally said, woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. Wow. Be it done for you as you wish. To the centurion, he said, I've never found such great faith among anyone in Israel. Be it done for you. Hebrews 11, 24 through 20. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused. That's the first thing.
Yeah.
Refused. You cannot only live life by embracing some things. You must live life by refusing something. Step one, refuse. In other words, refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because even if you grew up from being a little baby at about 3 months of age, and that's all you've ever known, all the history around you, all of the testimony of everything else, is that is who you actually are What happened was Moses went ahead and refused the testimony of his own memory. And said, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Next he chose. Verse 25, refusal is in fact a choice against something. And this next verse 25 is a choosing, is an embracing of something. There's a rejecting and an embracing. There is both a leaving and an entering into. When you look at this thing that's trying to keep itself attached to your life and say, you are not who I am. You are not what my life is. I am not what you say that I am. I am what God has said that I am. And you need to learn to preach to yourself, to your situation, to the things that want to dominate your life. Verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable, but it's a deceptive pleasure. Because it's never going to be enough. And then verse 26 uses the words considering. You need to refuse, choose, and consider. Three things. Refuse, choose, and consider. Considering the reproach of Christ. Now, Moses never knew Jesus. But what he did understand was that if he was going to go ahead and make that decision, it was because he knew that there was a greater reward in a people who appeared to have nothing than there was in a people who appeared to have everything. He had to see what wasn't there with a natural eye. Can you say amen? He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And I want to encourage you, we need to go ahead and see that there's greater riches than what we are able to appreciate with natural eyes in order to go ahead and walk in freedom and in liberty. You know, if I could just get half of the church to grab a hold of this, it would cut the counseling queues by thousands. And we wouldn't have exhausted pastors having affairs with the people that they've been counseling with things all the time. We'd have pastors who are actually getting out and doing the job that God called them to do, which was to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Amen. That's what God called us to do, equipping saints. You weren't meant to be a mess for the rest of your life. Amen? You weren't meant to battle for the rest of your days. You think Jesus died so that you would struggle and battle and fight and struggle and battle and fight for the rest of your days? Amen? I mean, you think because you feel some way that that means that's the way that you are? You know, people say, well, I feel that way, therefore you should allow me to do that because I feel, because I have these desires, that is who I am. I know people who want to steal things. Should we just go ahead and let them steal because we don't want to stifle or frustrate their expression of who they really are? I know people who have been tempted to beat their wives. Should we then allow them to be wife beaters because they have the desire to beat wives? And who wants to frustrate their natural expression of their real identity as wife beaters? Amen. And coming closer to home. You know, all the homosexuals running around saying, you should let us do what we want because we have these desires. Well, great. But just because you have a desire to do something doesn't mean that's who you are. And we should now allow you to go ahead and do something for goodness sake. Why would we want to let you? Somebody called me up the other day and said, are you an accepting or affirming church? I said, I don't know, that's kind of code speak. Do you allow homosexuals in your church? I said, we take all kinds of sinners in our church. Any variety. It was dead silence on the other side. They said, thank you very much, and they hung up. Somebody said, do you agree with homosexuality? I said, I don't agree with anything that messes people's lives up. I don't want to agree with anything like that. I mean, do I agree with sin? No. Why would I want people to have a screwed up life? God doesn't want you to be messed up. It's not helping you. I mean, part of the reality is people think we're having a jolly old time and all you're doing is messing yourself up in your own psychological well-being so that you're never going to have a stable experience of life while you're continuing to participate in something that Jesus already killed. Amen? You can't go ahead and spend time in that. It's just not going to do anything. But I want you to know none of that's going to be big enough to keep you bound. None of it is going to. You need to look at stuff and say, I'm bigger than you. Because most people think their problems are bigger than them. When you face Goliath, it's time to spend some time in the presence of God. And after a few moments in the presence of God and getting everything in perspective, we suddenly realize, hey, you ain't so big anymore. Amen. The Fabricius Minimus. For those of you who are familiar with VeggieTales, you know, when the little lie becomes very big, and then the very big lie becomes small again. I mean, let's face it, most of us, we've been thinking that we were participating in something that it was true, and we just wish people could understand who we really were, and then we didn't even realize who we really were. Mm-hmm. You really are what God says you are. Mm-hmm. You want to hold on to that for the rest of your days, amen?
Amen.
And if you could get a hold of just this one thing that I've shared with you now, it'll save you years of heartache. Amen. And why would you want to keep going through it? And some of you have been going through years of heartache, you can let it go. You don't have to hang on to it anymore. Let it go. Don't keep building it up. Let it go. Let it go. Stop letting it torment you. Let it go. Put it down. It has no power over you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much for the people that you have called for yourself. These people who have set this time aside, those who couldn't make it and listen to it by tape as well, I pray for them too. Lord, that they would continue to grow. Continue to grow in the revelation and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they discover the immense riches and the greatness of your power toward us who believe, that a working of the strength of your might that you exerted in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, that reality, Lord God, would be what permeates our very being, fills our minds, that we would know with everything inside of us, that we would be not only a people that were almost but altogether persuaded, that we would be a people who knew without any doubt in our hearts, because we had considered Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith. We considered ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you. Thank you that the death that Jesus died, he didn't die over and over again by degrees, but he died the death he died. He died to sin once and for all, and the life he lives, he lives to God. I thank you, Lord, that Christianity is not a matter of dying to sin. It's a matter of living to God. It's a matter of enjoying your presence. It's a matter, Lord God, of knowing you in the power of the resurrection. That one final act that set us free from the law of sin and death. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.